Open your Bibles to John chapter 2, begin at verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23, we'll go through chapter 3, verse 8. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You may be seated.
Father, we pray that you will powerfully speak through your word this morning to every heart here. And Father, this most important issue of the new birth, we pray that it would be understood this morning by every heart. And anyone here who has not yet been born again, that today would be the day of salvation for them as they put their trust in Jesus. In that name we pray. Amen. Recently, I've been reading the book by Stephen Mansfield entitled The Faith of George W. Bush. And the author, in one of the chapters, takes us back to the year 1985. George Bush, our current president, was in Midland, Texas, of course, where he grew up. And the author tells about the story of one of George Bush's friends named Don Jones. Don was the president of Midland, Texas's fastest growing bank. And he was a good friend, as I said, of President Bush. Bush was on the board of his bank, and the two often got together and drank. And they also attended church together in Midland. But Don Jones, for all of his work on the church board and one of the leading citizens of the community, had a spiritual hunger. In the year of 1985, in January, he made a New Year's resolution. One was that he was going to quit drinking, and the other was that he was going to start reading the Bible. It was on the 10th of January, while Don Jones was reading in the Gospel of John, that he came upon these words, Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. The author says that immediately an overwhelming sense of conviction and a need for God's grace came upon Jones. There were tears and a crushing sense of his sinfulness. He prayed and he cried and he prayed some more. By evening he felt peace and a sense that the burden of his sins had been lifted from his soul. And his wife came home to find a different man. He immediately began sharing his faith. One of the men in Midland who took note of this was George W. Bush. His transformation was so evident. Later in 1985, as the Bush family in the summer of 85 was gathered at their family home in Kennebunkport, Maine, Billy Graham visited the family. Billy Graham has been a friend of the Bush family for many years. And one evening as they were gathered there in the family's home by the sea, President Bush's father, George Bush Sr., asked Billy to just sit around and answer questions that the family might have. And Billy did that into the evening hours. The next day, George W. Bush, our current president, this was 1985, he and Billy Graham took a walk along the beach by the ocean. As they were walking, Billy Graham turned to George Bush and said, "Are you right with God?" "No," Bush replied, "but I want to be." Later, Bush would write, he said, "Reverend Graham planted a mustard seed in my soul that night. You see, I had always been a religious person. I had regularly attended church. I had even taught Sunday school and served as an altar boy. But that weekend, my faith became real, took on new meaning." President Bush says, "It was the beginning of a new walk where I would recommit my heart to Jesus Christ. I was humbled to learn that God sent His Son to die for a sinner like me." Later, George Bush tells about overhearing his mother Barbara on the phone with a friend, and she said this. She said, "I've got some exciting news. George has been born again." Born again. After the Watergate scandal, President Nixon's presidency crumbled. Chuck Colson was a member of President Nixon's administration. He went to prison for his role in the cover-up, but he got saved. And he wrote that best-selling book, Born Again. In 1976, Jimmy Carter, who said he was a born-again man, was elected president. And all of a sudden, this term, born again, came into the limelight. But over the years, it's been cheapened. And now you have the likes of a man named Larry Flint, who publishes a pornographic magazine called Hustler. And he says he's born again. And his magazine is Clean Sex. The term born again has been cheapened. You hear of football players who have a comeback season, and the sports magazines will say, "Born again." He's born again. His career is born again. And today the anti-Christian media has redefined the term born again to mean a narrow-minded, bigoted person. But this wonderful term that Jesus gives us here in John chapter 3, born again, we need to understand it. The eternal destiny of our souls depends on understanding it and experiencing it. So let's look at the story of Nicodemus, this well-known story, who came one night to meet Jesus. But the story really, I think, begins at the end of chapter 2, where Cecil began reading in verse 23. Because there's a connection between those verses at the end of chapter 2 and the story of Nicodemus. So notice with me, first of all, the inadequate belief of many people. The inadequate belief of many. Verse 23 says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. And it's, by the way, the same Greek word used in verse 23 of many believing in him. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting. He was not believing in them, for he knew all men. You see, belief that results in salvation is not merely intellectual agreement with some facts about God. That's where it starts. But saving faith, belief that leads to the new birth, is more than just agreeing with some facts. In fact, the Bible says in John 3, verse 19, The NIV renders it, "You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." The demons believe in God. They believe there is one God. They believe He is powerful, and that's why they tremble. You see, salvation is instantaneous. The new birth is instantaneous. But often, the path leading to the new birth is a one of growing understanding, and then finally, a personal heart response of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We see this progression on the way to life and salvation, for example, in John chapter 9. Turn there. John 9, the man born blind. In chapter 9, verse 17, after the blind man has been healed, and the leaders come to him in verse 17, What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, "He is a prophet." That's all he knew. I think he's a prophet. He's a wonderful man. And then in verse 33, they kept asking him. And in verse 33, he responds, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He's a prophet. He's from God. Then Jesus seeks him out in verse 35. He heard they had put him out of the synagogue, and finding him, Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He doesn't yet know to whom he is speaking. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. In John chapter 6, turn back there, you see something similar. John chapter 6 and verse 2. Much like these people in John chapter 2, seeing the signs and the miracles of Jesus. John 6, 2, this wonderful account of the feeding of the 5,000. A great multitude was following Jesus because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And in verse 15, they wanted to take him and make him king. And so Jesus withdrew. That's what they wanted. Someone who would be a bread and butter provider for them. And notice in verse 66 of John chapter 6, as Jesus began to hone in and talk about the hard issues and their need to submit to him and his teaching. Verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. And disciple is used in John of those who are following. They're not necessarily born again. Many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. But you see, it all started out with them following him, beholding the wonderful signs he was doing. And so it is here in John chapter 2, verse 23. Many believed, but it was not a belief yet to salvation. They were simply beholding his signs which he was doing and believing he was a prophet or something great from God. You see, you can know about God and not really know God. You can know a lot about him and not be born again. Romans 1:21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Theologians and scholars know a lot, many of them, about God, but many of them are not saved. You can have a belief in God and not be born again. You can ask the average person on the street of Lamar's, "Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven?" And often you'll hear, "Well, yes, I believe in God." You know, the demons believe. We just read that. The demons believe in God and they tremble. But you can believe in God. You can believe He's powerful, that He created all, that He's the judge, and you can, and yet not have a relationship with His Son. In John chapter 2, there were these with inadequate belief. And so it says in verse 24, Jesus, therefore, on His part, was not believing in them. He was not entrusting Himself to them. They were not saved. You see, salvation means that you receive Jesus Christ. He becomes yours. You become His. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, To them he gave the right to become children of God. And here it says, although they had some kind of superficial belief, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. Verse 24, at the end it says, he knew all men. He knew all men. He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus could see into their hearts. He knew exactly what was there. He knew it was not a faith unto salvation. He knew they were not trusting in him as Savior and Lord. Oh, there were the beginning stages, like that blind man, but he did not entrust himself to them. You see, Jesus can read your heart better than that doctor can read the x-ray of your lungs. He did not need man's testimony, it says. Oh, you can talk a good talk. You can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But that doesn't make you saved. Jesus does not need anyone to bear witness concerning man. Notice, secondly, as we move from the many with inadequate belief, now notice the inadequate belief of Nicodemus. He is an example of those at the end of chapter 2 who had some kind of belief, but not a born-again type of belief. He's an example of inadequate belief. Notice in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right. He says, teacher, we know, we believe that you have come from God as a teacher. You are a teacher. And we know that the power of God is upon you. Well, that's okay as far as it went. But it didn't go far enough. Jesus is more than a teacher. Jesus is more than a miracle worker. Nicodemus had some understanding. He had some belief. But he did not have personal faith in Christ as his Savior and Lord. Now, what do we know of Nicodemus? Well, verse 1 says he was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were fanatically religious, weren't they? They were the conservatives in Israel. They were the biblicists. They had developed a system of rules, in addition to Scripture, a system of traditions and rules that were minutiae and burdensome to the people. Done some reading and some study from some of the Jewish writings outside of the Bible. Their rules concerning the Sabbath were so unbelievably minute and ridiculous, really, about how much water you could wring from a towel before it was work. And on the Sabbath, they had a rule. You couldn't tie a knot in a rope. That was work. But a woman could tie a knot in her sash around her robe. So if you went to the well on the Sabbath and there was no rope tied to the bucket, you could get your wife's sash and tie that to the bucket and get the water out of the well. They were fanatics about religion. Nicodemus was one of them. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Notice, he was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 rulers in Israel that made up the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a very good man. He was a very good man. He was a very religious man. He was a very lost man. Let's move on. Now Jesus speaks in verse 3. And notice the necessity of the new birth. The necessity of the new birth. It's amazing how Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. Now, Jesus approached people differently as he looked into their hearts. But he knew Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. He knew he was a teacher in Israel. And he gets right to the heart in verse 3. He looks at Nicodemus. He looks at this religious man. He looks at this VIP in Israel, this good man. And he says, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Now, you would have looked at Nicodemus, if you were in Israel, and you would have said, well, of course Nicodemus has his ticket punched for heaven. He's cultured. He's religious. He's one of the most upstanding men in our nation. He's educated. Jesus said, it's not good enough, Nicodemus. It's not good enough. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need a new birth. Two ways to interpret the word born again. First would be, it means the second time. You need a second birth. You need to be born again. You've been born physically. Now you need to be born spiritually. But there's another meaning used in Scripture. It means from above. Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need that which only God can give by His power. Why does Jesus say you must be born again? Because ever since Adam's fall, all humans have been born in spiritual deadness. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ." That's the new birth. Only God can raise the dead. 1 Peter 1 3 says, "God has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, just as one has experienced physical birth, so one must experience spiritual birth. Many of you know that we recently became grandparents, and what a delight. What a joy. And I thought of our little Lily, our little granddaughter, Lily. And I thought about how for 9 months, approximately, she was in her mother's womb, surrounded by water, not breathing air, receiving oxygen through the umbilical cord in that watery environment. Lungs not working. And then the birth happens. This miracle of birth. And in the birth process, she was fitted to live in a new environment. Breathing air. Lungs working. And Jesus says, unless you experience spiritual birth, you are not fitted for heaven. You must have a spiritual birth, Nicodemus, to enable you to live in a spiritual realm, in heaven, in the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he shall not enter God's kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, He delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the new birth. You would have looked at Nicodemus and said, if Nicodemus ain't going to heaven, nobody is. Pardon the grammar. If Nicodemus isn't going to heaven, nobody is. You can go to Bible college, you can go to seminary, you can wear a clerical collar, you can have men call you Reverend, Doctor, Rabbi, or whatever, and not be born again. You can be an elder, a deacon, a pastor, you can serve on a church board and be lost. I remember my friend R.C. Smith. He was one of my instructors at one of the classes when I was in the military, went down to San Antonio, Texas, and R.C. Smith, he and I got to be friends as my instructor. He said, Fred, he knew the Lord. He said, I was a deacon in the Baptist church. I went out Wednesday nights when we went out witnessing. And I realized later, I had never been born again. Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Verse 4, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" It was a foreign concept. And Nicodemus wanted to bring it back to the physical. A man can't enter his mother's womb again. And you know, when you witness to people, isn't it amazing how they'll try to turn it back to the physical, to the family, to their religious experience or whatever? Vance Havner says, "What man needs is not a boost from below, but a birth from above." Man doesn't like to be told he needs a new birth. He tries to cover his sins and excuse his iniquities. But for all his culture and progress, he is still only a savage with a thin veneer of civilization. He is on his way down and must be born from above by the power of God. Well, notice next Jesus' explanation of the new birth. His explanation of the new birth. Verses 5 to 7, Jesus answers the how question of Nicodemus. How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? How can this be? And Jesus says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And that's a difficult phrase to interpret. What did Jesus mean? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Some say that the water there refers to physical birth that I referred to earlier. Unless one is born physically, and then unless one is born spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't believe that's what is being referred to. Some do. Some believe it refers to the water of John's baptism. We studied that in John chapter 1. The baptism, the repentance that was necessary, and then the baptism. Unless one is born of repentance and of the Spirit. And that's a good interpretation, but I'm not sure that's really what Jesus was referring to. In fact, if you compare verse 3 with verse 5, here in verse 5, Jesus is really restating what he said in verse 3, where he said, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. So water and Spirit seems to be related to being born from above, born by the power, or rather, born again by the power of God. I think Jesus is referring to something that Nicodemus would have known well from his Old Testament. That being Ezekiel chapter 36. Mark it down in your margin. Ezekiel 36 verses 25 to 27. We read this in Ezekiel. God is talking about how he's going to take Israel and restore them and save them. And Ezekiel 36:25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Do you see it? There's the water and the Spirit. Jesus says, I think based on Ezekiel 36, unless one is born of water, unless one has experienced the cleansing of God, one's sins forgiven through the cleansing power of God. And unless one has received God's Holy Spirit and been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know the New Testament expresses that in Titus 3 verse 5? Put that in your margin. Titus 3, 5. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one has been washed from his sin, unless one has been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus continues his explanation in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus is reminding Nicodemus, Nicodemus, flesh just gives birth to flesh. Flesh can only reproduce after its kind. That's way back to Genesis 1 that Nicodemus would have known. When God created the world, He commanded, bring forth after your kind, after your kind. Genesis 1:24, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Fish do not become birds. Monkeys do not become men. Things reproduce after their kind. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Sinful men beget sinful men ever since the Garden of Eden. Human beings have produced progeny, have brought forth people in their likeness with a sin nature. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, there's the great tragedy today. People living under the delusion, and they think that the answer to salvation lies in themselves, right? That if I can just be good enough, or do enough good things, or I've been baptized, or I belong to the right church, or I was born into a Christian family, my parents took me to church, and that's all just of the flesh. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh will perish. The deeds of the flesh cannot avail, the works of the flesh. That's just trusting in the flesh. There's something wrong deep inside the heart of man, of everybody. That only the power of God can reach down and wash and make clean with that spiritual water and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was with my son a few weeks ago, and he showed me out and where they're living now. There's an old rusty pump that covers a well under a windmill. And I looked at that old rusty pump and I wondered if there was any water under it. And he gave that pump handle a few cranks and water came out. I don't know if the water is good or bad. Let's presume the water is bad. But how foolish it would be to think that we could paint that old pump, paint it all nice and shiny, and think that good water was going to come out of it. But you know, that's how a lot of people are living today. I can just kind of paint up the outside. I can look good. I can go to church. I can do this. I can give. I can do whatever. Jesus says, unless one is washed, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I read the story about a social worker. She told her colleagues about a young boy in an urban ghetto. She said when she saw him, he appeared to be little more than a bit of twisted human flesh. He had been struck by a car several months before and he had not received proper medical attention. And this social worker took note of this little boy. She took him to an orthopedist who performed surgery on his legs. And 2 years later, the boy walked into her office without crutches. His recovery was complete. And the two embraced, and she said, if I accomplished nothing else in my life, she said, I've made a real difference with at least this one. And then she paused and she said to her colleagues to whom she was speaking, she said, and where do you think that boy is today? And some suggested that he might be a school teacher. Others said maybe a physician or a social worker. And then she said with deep emotion, no, he's in the penitentiary for one of the foulest crimes a human can commit. And she said, we worked on the outside, but we never worked on the inside. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. We need to be born from above. Jesus says in verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must, you must, You must. I think that was Len Brooks' favorite verse. Our brother who's now in heaven. You must be born again. He preached it at the gospel mission. You must be born again. Then notice the effect of the new birth. The effect of the new birth. Verse 8. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He likens the wind to the working of the Spirit. And that's interesting because both words in the Greek are pneuma. The word for Spirit is pneuma. We get pneumatic from it. The word for wind is pneuma. And Jesus said, the working of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it. But you see the effects. And oh, the effects when someone is born again and you see the beautiful fruit of the Spirit produced in their lives. But notice Jesus says the wind blows where it wishes. It blows where it wants. I remember reading the story of F.W. Borum, and he talked about how he had preached this sermon one afternoon. This goes back decades ago. And how many people responded to the gospel message. He went that night and preached the same sermon with the same emphasis. And nobody responded. And he wondered why. And God brought him to this verse. Verse 8. The Spirit blows where it wishes. The wind of the Spirit was blowing that night when Jesus was met by Nicodemus. The wind was blowing in Nicodemus' heart. He was hearing the word, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, that wind is blowing. The Spirit blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. There are opportunities when the Spirit is speaking. Respond. Don't delay. The wind may never blow this way. You may never hear it this way again. You can't control the moving of God's Spirit. You can't control the wind. How can you control the wind? You can't. The wind blows where it wishes. Nicodemus, do you hear the wind blowing? Do you hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to your heart? You must be born again. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing this morning. Have you heard it? What are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in? Your good deeds? Baptism? Church membership? You're a good person? Jesus said, no, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And if the Holy Spirit is blowing and you're convicted, the wind may not blow like that again for you. The wind blows where it wishes. Respond. I'm going to ask Jane to come and play something as we close. You say, how is one born again? First of all, you have to admit you have a need. You admit you have a need. Some years ago, the governor of Texas went to speak in the penitentiary. And afterward he said, I want any of you men can come and talk to me about anything. And man after man came up. And without exception, they proclaimed their innocence and that they were there by under false pretenses and so on. Finally, one man came up and said, Governor, I'm guilty of the crime I committed. I'm guilty. But I believe I've served my time and I believe that I could be a good benefit to society, and I would be worthy of your mercy if you granted it. And the governor granted that one pardon that day to the one who admitted his need. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close? Are you born again? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If the wind of the Spirit has been blowing in your heart today, young person, older person, listen, you don't go to heaven on your parents' coattails. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of Lamar's Bible Church. You don't go to heaven because you're baptized. You go to heaven if you've been born again, if you've been born from above. if the blood of Jesus has washed you clean, if you've been regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, would you admit your need this morning and say, Father, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. I've done so many bad things that are against your law. Forgive me. Would you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? He died to pay your sin. He died in your place, paying for that sin. Will you believe that He died for you personally? And then will you call on Him? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord willing, we'll look next week at that wonderful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish. Right now, ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to save you. Tell Him you believe in Christ. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Father, for the salvation You've made possible, for the new birth You've made possible through Jesus. Father, for any here this morning who came in without the Lord, and as the wind of the Spirit has been blowing, we pray, Father, today would be a day of decision. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.